Now, I wonder if we could turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. And perhaps with our Bibles open before us, we'll just unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity of coming to Thee. We thank Thee for Thy blessings even tonight in the message and song. We thank Thee for that day by and by when we'll see Jesus. And our God, we thank Thee for the fact that the righteous are able to rejoice in God. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the prospect that lies before our view. But, O God, we'd ask Thee for any who know not Thee as their Savior tonight, that they might have that hope in their lives, that desire to meet with Christ, Lord, to have done with sin, and to have their heart transformed by the mighty power and grace of God. Write Thy word upon our hearts, and bless us now, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. I want to take a text tonight. It's verses 9 and 10 of that portion of Scripture that we read, a fairly well-known text of Scripture. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. One of the great differences that there is between true religion and other religions and false religion is that true religion is something that deals with the heart. False religion is characterized by outward ceremonies and works. They deal with the outward symptoms without ever getting to the heart of the matter. You think of the religions of the world who are big on good works and social action of different kinds, and that's fair enough, but those things do not in any way merit salvation. We think of the religions that are big on rituals or pilgrimages. We think of the Islamic religion and its Hajj. They go to Mecca and circle round the Kaaba, the big black stone in the middle of Mecca there, and they think that by that means they can merit something before God. Rome also has its pilgrimages and its ceremonies and all sorts of rituals. We also think of those religions that go by evangelistic effort, and the Jehovah's Witnesses would come to mind, or the Mormons, that by their works, by their evangelistic effort, that they will merit some good before God. But true religion realizes that there is no good in our hearts. We think of this verse of Scripture that makes it absolutely plain, because it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now that's a question that's answered in the next verse, because the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart. The Lord knows our hearts. And the Lord that knows our hearts is able to reveal the true condition of our souls and open those things before our hearts tonight. That the heart that we have, our soul, our being, is absolutely corrupt in the sight of a holy and righteous God. Now that's a fact that is rejected by people today. That is a fact that is rejected and undermined by modern man. Man thinks that he is good. Man thinks that perhaps if he's forced to it, that he has failures in his life, that he has inconsistencies in his life, then man will certainly reject that he is wholly wicked. But that is the verdict of God upon us. There's no point in looking at ourselves through rose-tinted spectacles. If those rose-tinted spectacles end us out in an awful, Christless eternity. There's no point in burying our heads in the sand if we like to think of ourselves as something good and upright, something wonderful, and God's gift to man, as it were. Well, you can do that all you want. But if God sees you as something different, it's what God sees that matters in the end of the day. And the old hymn writer had it right when he asked the question, is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, is thy heart right with God? And man, woman, young person, in this meeting tonight, what about your heart? I want us to look at this text of Scripture for a few minutes tonight, and I want to see what God says
about the heart of man as he reveals it here through Jeremiah in this text of Scripture. There are a number of things about the heart that I want you to see. The first thing I want you to see is the deceit of the heart. It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And men and women, that's not a pretty picture. That is God as the master surgeon opening up the very inward parts of our being. And what is revealed there is a festering mass. What is revealed there is a putrefaction. What is revealed there is corruption in its lowest and most serious state. And it is so deceitful, it is so corrupt, it is so desperately wicked that we can see, and we're going to see in a wee minute, that there is no cure. But when you look at the heart, as Jeremiah and the Lord opens it for us here tonight, notice the wiliness of the heart. It's deceitful. It is slippery. It is sly. It is insidious. Now that's the problem. Because the heart will deceive. It'll deceive you. Now you might think that you're in control of yourself and you're in control of how you see yourself and you have a pretty good idea about what you like and what you don't like and about where you're going and the direction of your life and what ambitions you have. And you think that you're in control of your heart and you know all about it. But that's not the picture that we have in the Bible. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful. It's deceiving you. We think of the picture in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 3. It says, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. And you notice what it says there. Not only is there evil in the heart, but the Lord says that there is madness. Of course, to the Hebrews, the heart represented the very seat of the being. Now, that's what we're talking about, of course, when we're talking about the heart. But God says that there's a madness at the very seat of our being. And that madness is one that covers over, one that pulls a blindness down over the very condition that the heart is in. And we see ourselves as good and upright. We see ourselves as good as anybody else. And yet the reality is not seen. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. Now that's an amazing passage of Scripture. It speaks of having the understanding darkened. And your assessment of yourself is given to you by a blind heart. Your summary of yourself is given to you by a heart that is enveloped by a spiritual madness. A madness indeed that is bringing you right down to a Christless eternity. You're going down that way as fast as your heels can take you, and you are bringing yourself to believe that it's all right. Now, a great illustration of that, of course, is given to us in the life of William Wilberforce. We spoke about William Wilberforce a few weeks ago, and we told you that William Wilberforce was a contemporary in Cambridge of William Pitt, the younger who became the great Prime Minister, William Pitt. And, of course, they stayed friends throughout their lives. They were both men of brilliant minds. The difference, of course, was that William Wilberforce was saved by the grace of God, and William Pitt was a nominal Christian, but he really hadn't any very much interest in the things of God. But there was a great preacher in those days, and his name was Richard Cecil, a great evangelical preacher. And William Wilberforce used to go along and listen to this preacher of the Word of God. And he was enthralled to hear this man preach and have left the Lord Jesus and preached the message of the glories of the gospel. And he always used to say to him, you know, I would love to get William Pitt along to hear this message. But this time William Pitt was the Prime Minister. But William Wilberforce prayed that his friend one day would come along and give him invitations at times. And of course, William Pitt was too busy to come. But then one day, William Wilberforce got a message from William Pitt. And it said, I'll come with you. I have a day free, and I'll come with you to hear this man preach. And William Wilberforce prayed that when William Pitt would come to the meeting, that God would speak to him, and that his friend would be brought near to the gospel, and he would hear the things of God, and he'd be so challenged that he'd see his heart, he would see his condition, and he'd come and repent of his sins and get right with God. So they went along to the meeting. And sure enough, Richard Cecil preached with power, preached with unction, and he uplifted the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was, Wilberforce, as he listened, was lifted up to the highest heavens as he thought about his preacher. He thought it was great. He thought the meeting was wonderful. And he couldn't wait in many ways to get out and ask William Pitt what he thought. He thought, surely this man will be impressed by the preaching of the Word of God. Something of that message is sure to have got hold of him. And so they came out into the porch at the end of the meeting. And before Wilberforce could say anything, William Pitt turned to him and he said, I haven't the slightest idea what that man was talking about. You see, his heart was blind. Now, William Pitt was a brilliant man. William Pitt was a great Prime Minister. But he had a heart that was blind. He had a heart that had no idea. He was a brilliant mind, but his intellect had no feeling for the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, the heart is deceitful. That's why you've got to be careful. That is why you have got to make sure, and you've got to be careful that you do not just go by the feelings of your heart, for your heart will bring you down to destruction. And we see the wiliness of the heart. But not only do we see the wiliness of the heart, but notice the wickedness of the heart. He says not only is it deceitful, but it is desperately wicked. And that means, that phrase, desperately wicked, means morally sick. It is a word that is used in other places in the Bible of what a doctor would call a desperate case. In other words, a hopeless case. It is past cure. It is past human medicine. And the Word of God makes it clear that that is the condition of the human heart. Remember what the Lord said in Mark 7, 21 and 22. For from within out of the heart of men proceed what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. So the Lord said comes out of the heart of man. You remember the early days of the history of this world, in Genesis 6 and 5, in the days of Noah, it says that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continually. You say, that's not right, preacher. I have good thoughts. I have thoughts of love. I have thoughts of care. I have thoughts of concern. That may be so, and that is good. But where do your thoughts of concern come from? Could I say it like this? Perhaps we think maybe of the case of a little child that dies. There's nothing that draws out sympathy, perhaps, like the case of a little child that dies. But when we come with sympathy, I want us to realize, and I think you'll know that it's true when you think about it, when you think of the little child that dies, your sympathy comes from the fact that you think to yourself, what if that was me? There's a selfishness there. When we love, we often love with a sense of what that other person can do for me. There's a selfishness in the love. There's a selfishness in the compassion. The Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. You think you're good? You're upright? No, God says,
desperately wicked, morally sick, an incurable case. And we see how the Bible says, Jeremiah chapter 4, it says, the prophet says, they are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. No knowledge. Not only do we think of the wiliness of the heart and the wickedness of the heart, but I want you to see the wonder of the heart. Who can know it? The Lord says, who can know it? There is a wonder about what the heart can do. You know, I remember listening or watching a television news program way back in the days when in Bosnia and in the conflict there, and you remember how the Serbians, the Serbs and the Croats and the Bosnians, they were all fighting with one another. And I remember seeing an interview of a woman, and she was speaking about her family members who had all been killed in a massacre. She was standing there weeping. And she said, the thing they can't get over is that the people that did that were my neighbors. He said, those were the people that have been neighbors of ours for years. We've known them. We've talked with them. And suddenly they turn round and they do that. You say, well, I wouldn't do something like that. Would you not? There's no telling what we can do when the brakes are let off. You think of what people did in Nazi Germany. There is no depths to which the heart of man will not stoop in the right or the wrong conditions, we might say. You remember Hazael, how Elijah told Hazael that he would be a horrible murderer. You remember the words of Hazael when he was told that. He said, is thy servant a dog that he should do this thing? He says, I wouldn't act like that. I couldn't do something like that. And he did. He did exactly that. And the Bible is so clear that the heart that we have is so wicked that we don't know it. You think you know yourself? You don't think you know what you will do? Maybe you have been in a place where you did something and afterwards you wondered how you did that thing, how you said that thing, how you got involved in that thing. In your rational moments, you wouldn't have touched that thing with a barge pole. But somehow, in the crowd, you got sucked in. Somehow, in the moment, you got pulled in. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the Bible says, who can know it? That is why you need to be saved. That is why your heart needs to be changed. That is why something needs to be done, men and women, because the heart is deceitful. But not only do we see the deceitfulness or the deceit of the heart, we want you to see something else. Notice the discernment of the heart. The question is asked here in the verse, who can know it? And then the Lord answers, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You notice, men and women, that while we do not know the heart, the Lord says, I know it. I know it. And you notice how the Lord reads the heart. The Lord knows all things and sees all things that we do. The word search there is a strong word. It is actually a word that speaks of a careful search, or a discerning search. It is used in the Bible of spies who were sent in to thoroughly investigate a land or thoroughly investigate a case, so that perhaps the spies that went in to Canaan to spy out and make sure that everything was well, it speaks that of the fact that every detail is taken into consideration. And God shines the searchlight upon everything that we do. He knows everything. Notice what it says there. It says, not only does he search the heart, but he says, I try the reins. The reins in the Hebrew idiom speaks of the will. It speaks of the desire. So not only does God know what we do, but he knows why we do it. He searches the thoughts
and the intents of the heart. Psalm 44, verse 20 and 21 says, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yes, he knows the secrets. He knows the things that are hidden away. Psalm 139, that great verse. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and thou art acquainted with all my ways. Well, the Lord knows. The Lord discerns. The Lord gazes into the inmost recesses of the heart. Not only does he read the heart, but he reveals the heart. He does that in a number of ways. He can reveal it through the Word. And even when God's Word is preached, or when the message of the gospel is opened up, God brings that to bear, exposes the filth and the evil that is there. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word exposes. But not only does God expose individually and personally to us, but there comes that time when sin certainly is exposed to others sooner or later too. Now, by the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You look at what he says here in verse 11. He says, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them out, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Now you notice what the Lord says as he speaks of searching out the heart here in Jeremiah 17. He's specific about the sins of these people, that they were getting riches and not by right. The Lord is able to put his finger upon the specific sin. He exposes that sin, and it says then, at the end of it, he shall be a fool. Now these people thought that they were being smart. They were getting their money, and they were by twisted means trying to bring in this money, and trying by all sorts of means to bring in that money, and they were being deceitful about it, and they thought they'd got away with it. The Lord says, at the end, he'll be a fool. And you would be a fool too to end up in a Christless eternity for that little bit of riches, for that little bit of wealth, for that little bit of property, for that little bit of power, man, woman, to end up outside of Christ. Because it says here that God will give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. One day you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One day you'll have to give an account of yourself. And God exposes the sin of the heart. Men, women, on the judgment day, it will be forever too late as far as grace is concerned. But you know, as God exposes your sin tonight, thank God you can come to him. You can find grace. And you can find mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the center cross of Calvary and shed his blood that you might be saved. Oh, we see the deceit of the heart. And we have noticed here the discernment of the heart. God sees your heart. But then there's one more thing I want you to see. Notice the deliverance of the heart. Because if you go down to verse 14, thank God that though this heart is riven with corruption, and though we've been given the picture of a heart that is mortally sick, a heart for which there is no hope, it seems to depict a hopeless case. Look, if you go down to verse 14. What does the prophet say? He says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. And thank God there's the source of healing. He goes to the right person. Heal me, O Lord. Jeremiah goes to the Lord, for the Lord is able to heal. the most sin-sick heart, the most depraved and wicked individual, the person that is right down in the very depths of sin, he will lift up tonight and he will save you by his grace. Jesus saves tonight. You may be here full of conviction. But God has been striving with your heart. As your heart has been exposed, God has been speaking. But there is one who can heal. The great physician now is here. The sympathizing Jesus. He can heal. You know your sins, which are many, can be all washed away. Colossians chapter 2 verse 14 speaks of God blotting out the handwriting of ordinances was against us, which was contrary to us. And it says that he took it away, nailing it to his cross. Oh, thank God that Christ is able to heal. We see the source of healing. But then notice the surety of the healing. Notice what the verse says there in verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. There's no doubt about it. Oh, thank God this salvation is sure to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. There's no need to doubt it tonight. There's no need to question it this evening. There's power in Christ to save. And I'm not directing you to myself. I'm not directing you to the church. I'm not directing you to ordinances or anything else. Men and women, you need to get your heart right. And the only one that can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has power. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He paid the price. And salvation is complete. Something else. Not only do we see the source of the healing and the surety of the healing, but notice the sweetness of the healing. You notice that there's a link there between salvation and healing in the verse. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. Because when you're saved, there's a healing. There's a healing of the sin-sick soul. There's a healing of the guilt. There's a healing of the conviction. There's a healing of many other things too. Many a person has come to Christ and their health has improved because they've left off the old sins that are weighing them down and bringing them down to the grave, literally. The Lord heals. But you know, there's a sweetness here in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said, it is sweet to know as I onward go that the way of the cross leads home. It's sweet to be saved. It's good to be saved. There are those here tonight and they're glad of that day when they came and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a sweet thing to know our sins forgiven. There's a sweetness here. But look at the seeking of this healing. What did Jeremiah do here? Didn't he pray? Didn't he pray? Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. Do you know if you were to just pray that prayer tonight and mean it in your heart, you could be saved. You could be saved. There's a prayer to pray for you. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. And by faith you're trusting in what Christ has done. Save me, and I shall be saved. You know, if you were just to pray that simple prayer tonight, the Lord would save you. If you meant it with all your heart, if you realize that you're a sinner, you need to be healed. If you realize you're going down to a Christless eternity and you need to be saved, and you were just to pray that prayer. Maybe you don't know how to get saved. Here's what you do. Pray the prayer. Pray the prayer. Oh, men, women, will you do it now? Don't put it off to another day. Don't put it off to another time. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Your heart is corrupt. If you were to die this evening, you'd be condemned in your sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ
is there to save your soul. Come to Him tonight and be saved by His grace. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. And if God is speaking to your heart, you realize that you're corrupt, but Christ is able to save. Then cry out what Jeremiah cried, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. Save me." Don't be looking at anybody else. Don't be just thinking about other people. Save me, and I shall be saved. The Lord will save you if you come to Him tonight. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee that there's salvation with the Lord. We thank Thee that there's wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. O gracious God, have mercy tonight. Speak to souls. Draw sinners to the cross. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.